Dear congregation, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42, and we'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll turn to Isaiah 49, and we'll read the first 7 verses. These are the first 2 servant songs that are found in the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll see there are parallels between them, and this will be an introductory sermon on the servant of the Lord, a chosen servant. Isaiah 42, let us hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will uphold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to give out to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Let's also turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, the first 7 verses. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. May he also bless the exposition of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves between the time of Christmas and Easter, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we recognize this time period, we often begin approximately 7 weeks or so before Easter to meditate on what we call the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the suffering of the servant. In light of our current situation, I would like to expand this from not only just Isaiah 53, a very well-known servant song that we find is really the fourth servant song in Isaiah. I'd like to expand that to see all four servant songs in this time and to be able to go through them with you with the help of the Lord. These four servant songs, which are found in Isaiah 42 and 49, which we have read, as well as chapter 50 and 52 through 53, are really the apex of Old Testament Christology, or the study of who Christ is. And it could be even comparable to the Gospel of John, or as some would call this, servantology. It is indeed the Gospel of Isaiah. And therefore, as we look at these servant songs, our theme today will be an introductory theme as the servant of the Lord, and we'll see that in a little more specifically as the chosen servant. So today we'll look at his identity and his commissioning and also his mission from these first two servant songs. But in weeks to come, we will look at this comforting servant and how the servant is courageous and despised and suffering and yet successful. And it's important to notice that in Isaiah, as he speaks of the servant of the Lord through this apex of the servant suffering and the success that's found in it, the following chapters of Isaiah from Isaiah 53 and on are focusing on how this servant of the Lord makes servants of the Lord, in plural, servants. And therefore, even though our focus is on the servant of the Lord himself, there are many, a multitude of applications that come forth from this servant of the Lord producing servants of the Lord. And that's why we find in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus saying to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," to be made servants of the Lord. So today, we want to focus on who the servant of the Lord is as a chosen servant. We'll see then, first of all, his identity, secondly, his commission, and thirdly, his mission. The servant of the Lord, the chosen servant, his identity. "Behold my servant whom I uphold." Notice how Isaiah begins these servant songs by saying, "Behold my servant." Who is this servant? Well, we need to rightly understand these passages, and therefore we ought to do a little background work here. "Behold my servant." Who is this servant? Well, this was a very natural question also for the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading Isaiah 52 and 53 as Philip comes up to him in Acts chapter 8, and he asks this question: of whom does the prophet speak? Does he speak of himself, or is he speaking of some other man? And Philip responds with the certainty that this is Jesus. And he opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to them. Jesus, the servant of the Lord. And that account alone ought to cause us to stop and just say, well, that's enough information for me. The servant of the Lord is Christ. However, we ought to be aware of some of the difficulties that arise by making that statement. The first difficulty would arise in the fact that both Israel and Isaiah are also called the servant of the Lord in Isaiah. And many have proposed then that this is not speaking of Christ, but of Israel or Isaiah or maybe even some other possible Moses-type character. And indeed, Israel, especially the godly remnant, was called the servant of the Lord. God had called Israel his son back already in Exodus 4, verse 22. And throughout Leviticus, we find the theme, I am the Lord your God, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Israel was called to be a blessing to all the nations. The promise of Abraham was that you will be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you. We heard that also in the sermons on Abraham from our brother Ray Pennings. Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, one who would be a light to the world around them, a light to all the Gentiles. And so, indeed, Israel was called to be a servant of the Lord, just as Isaiah, as a prophet, was called to be a servant of the Lord. And yet, there's evidence here that shows us that Israel and Isaiah are distinguished from the servant that is, that our attention is drawn to in our text. Behold, my servant. And this servant is shown to be one who would bring redemption to Israel and fulfill their mission mandate. And why was this necessary? Well, it's because Israel and the prophets and the priests and the kings, as types of the servant, were failing miserably. And these passages portray the servant of the Lord as one who would be perfectly righteous and sinless, one who would be perfectly successful. If you read Isaiah 41, 8 through 10, you recognize that very quickly, that the servant of the Lord, when Israel is called his servant, that we recognize that this servant needs to be upheld by God, and he will help them and he will strengthen them. He will not turn away from them and cast them away because of their miserable failings. Isaiah 1 brings out how Israel had failed so miserably. He had raised up children and they've rebelled against me. Even the ox knows his master's crib. But you, Israel, my servant, my elect, you have not known me. Furthermore, Isaiah, when he comes to his installation in Isaiah 6, and he sees the holiness of God, what does he cry out? Yes, I am a servant of the Lord, the righteous one? By far. What did he do? He cried out, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Not only Isaiah recognized his weakness and his own personal failings, but all the failures of the kings and the priests and the prophets who were a prototype of who Israel was. Notice in Isaiah 28, verse 7, where we read, but they have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. Priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They're swallowed up by wine. They're out of their way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean, says the Lord. Not only have their kings and priests and prophets failed miserably, but even in their worship, Israel had failed miserably. Their worship was not acceptable unto the Lord. Their sacrifices were like a stench in the nostrils of God. In Isaiah 1, he says, your incense is an abomination. My soul hates their futile, troubling, man-centered worship. Isaiah 41 goes on to show that indeed you are nothing, your work is nothing, it's all an abomination. And in verse 28, he says, for I looked and there was no man, I looked among them and there was no counselor. Woe, when I asked of them, they could not answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. There's a sense in Isaiah of looking and searching for the servant who will prosper in redeeming Israel And here it breaks forth in Isaiah 42. Behold, will you look at this? Behold, my servant. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of Israel. The fulfillment of who Isaiah pointed to. He's the appointed one. He's perfectly appointed and anointed to be the perfect office bearer, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king, and to present himself as a perfect, sinless offering that would be received as a sweet-smelling odor unto the Lord. As a servant of the Lord, Christ embodied all that Israel was called to be and was truly the elect of God, the chosen one of God, in whom he could say his soul delights. Isn't this the servant we hear teaching his disciples about the excellency of being a servant in Matthew 20? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't this the servant we see washing the disciples' feet in John 13? Isn't this the servant who was despised and rejected, led as a lamb to the slaughter, to give his life as a ransom for many? Indeed it is. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. My elect one, he says, in whom my soul delights. Servant of the Lord here, he says he belongs to God. He belongs to God. He's set apart unto God. He's set apart from all of the other servants. Behold, my servant, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. He belongs to God, and God is openly and willingly acknowledges him as his servant, and he places distinct honor upon him. My servant, whom I uphold. And you might think that word, those words, whom I uphold there, are reflectant on the fact that God upheld Christ in his earthly ministry. And certainly that's true, as we'll see in his commissioning. But here in this verse, it's speaking of how honorable his servant is. He's an honorable servant. Not only does he belong to God as he's elect, but he is an honorable servant. It doesn't only mean that God strengthens him as he appoints him to be the servant, nor does it mean that God is kind of leaning on this servant as his last resort or somehow upholds him despite of his present unworthiness or anything like that. No, from the context is showing that God is honoring him for who he is. Just as he honors his servant in whom he delights on the Mount of Transfiguration when he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." It's the kind of honor we are called to have for someone who speaks on our behalf. When we select someone to speak on our behalf, whether it be a lawyer or a politician or anything like that, we honor them. We hold them up in prayer. We uphold them in honor. And here also, as the servant of the Lord is honoring him as his servant. Lawyers and politicians and so on are servants of the people. But here is a servant of the Lord. And he's more worthy of honor than any other servant who has failed miserably. This is the servant of the Lord who gives delight unto the Lord. A servant of the Lord gives delight to God. The one in whom my soul delights. In chapter 49, verse 3, he says, "He said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" This is the one that's chosen by the Lord and and honored by the Lord. He didn't just choose one out of the many who were qualified. This is the choice one. This is the only one. And this is in whom my soul delights, says the Lord. Many times in Isaiah, we find the Lord saying, he does not delight, for example, in their sacrifices or in their prophets and their priests and so on. He does not delight in them. But behold, my servant, in whom my soul delights. This is the servant of the Lord, the chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this servant makes servants. Because this servant has fulfilled what no other man, no other institution, no other worship could ever fulfill. And so he calls to Israel, wake up, look, listen, behold, I bring you good news. My servant. A servant for servants who have failed. A servant for servants who need a model. A servant who is the master servant of his servants. Would you look to this servant? The servant of the Lord. Let's not only see his identity, let's also see his commission. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, we read these words, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. This servant is one who is called and commissioned. To be commissioned means that very thing, to be called and to be equipped and to be tasked for a very special work. And so he has this commission, this mandate, you might call it. He's called by God. He's called you in righteousness. And notice how we see him calling him in this perfect righteousness. He already does so in the womb in Isaiah 49. He calls the whole coastlands to listen to him and to take heed. For the Lord has called me from the womb, from the very matrix of my mother, from her very womb. He has made mention of my name. And didn't the Lord do that? When the Holy Spirit was overshadowing Mary and forming her and forming him in her very womb, and he comes to Joseph and he says, you must call his name Jesus. He's commissioning him even in the womb. He's commissioning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins. And that's why Joseph and Mary must call his name Jesus. He's called. Called by God. Named by God. Formed by God. He's called him even from the womb. And in his commissioning, in his calling, he's equipped for that work. Notice in Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. I have equipped him. I have put my spirit upon him. Not only as he formed him in the womb of Mary by his spirit, as a spirit overshadowed Mary, but especially when he was baptized and the spirit descended upon him as a dove. He equips his servant. Isaiah 49 goes on to show how the Spirit does equip him in verse 2. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. Oh, sir, he's equipped him for a special status, a special function. Through his mouth as a prophet to declare truth, that sharpness of the sword, it's effective. He's equipped him with a mouth that's like a sharp sword, and he uses this imagery of war utensils to show us that he goes out to battle and to bring that gospel of peace through his mouth. And we'll see next time the comfort of that, because it doesn't come just to slay, but he comes and he doesn't even, a bruised reed he will not even break, a smoking flax he will not even quench. We'll see the comforting nature of that servanthood, even with the sword. And yet, he comes as a prophet to declare truth, and to do so as a sword of the Spirit that pierces, dividing even to asunder the sinews and joints. And he comes in the interest of the gospel of peace, not only with a sword, but also with the polished shaft of an arrow. And that's really showing that you had to have a really polished arrow so the arrows would be able to fly straight and accurately and precisely right to its target. And the contrast here between the sword and this arrow is showing us one thing, isn't it? It's showing us that whether there's an attack close up or a readiness to come with the word right in its presence, or whether it's needing a long-distance shot, whether it's close encounter or a distant attack, the servant is equipped for every single contest. He's equipped him with a sword, as an arrow. And in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, and in his quiver, he has hidden me. What does that mean? Well, that God takes special care of his servant in equipping him. And the servant of the Lord is also reserved for special targets that the Lord intends. And they're to be used with wisdom. The sword is used with wisdom. The arrows are used with wisdom under the Lord's guidance and the Lord's power. Wisdom to surrender to the will of his Father. And to be able to tell Peter, put your sword away when they come to capture him. And when he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, what does he do? Pull out the sword of his spirit and open up his prophetic mouth and call upon angels? No. He's led to his lamb as to the slaughter and did not open his mouth. The Lord gives him wisdom and guidance and power as he hides him in his hand. He's a servant who's equipped with all of those things. The sword through his mouth, the arrow, the quiver, the very hand of God, the wisdom of God. And this servant through that is certainly sustained. Isaiah 42, verse 6, I've called you, I will hold your hand, I will keep you. So tenderly cared for through the triune God, through his Father, through his Spirit. Isn't that so beautiful to know that the Lord sustains his servant? When the attacks of Satan and the attacks of the world come upon him, that with all of their might, with all of their so-called knowledge, he might resist them. The Lord is his strength. You find that in Isaiah 49, verse 5. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Strength to accomplish the very work that his Father had given him to do. And because of that strength, this servant of the Lord is commissioned and is going to be successful. Throughout these servant songs, you will see the certainty of his success. Though every other servant has failed, from Adam all the way up till Christ, this servant will be successful. As the Lord has given him as a covenant to the people. We find that in 42 verse 6. God cannot go back on his word. He will keep his word perfectly. He has made a covenant with his Son, to send him to die for sinners, and that sinners, his people, would be brought unto him, and he would be successful in saving them from their sins. Isaiah 49, verse 4. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Because of his work, because his reward is with the Lord, there is certainty to this success. As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 6 to say, it is just too small of a thing that you should just be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. But I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. God will make this servant successful, not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. That's his commission. And that's where we also get our commission. You see, Christ's commissioning is the very foundation of each Christian's commission. We are called to be a Christian. As Christians, we are anointed and equipped by the Holy Spirit and sustained by God and successful in him. We know when we're sustained by God, don't we? Even as Paul says, when I'm weak, I know I'm strong in Christ. And we say with Paul in Romans 8 as well, if God be for us, who would be against us? What shall ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? We know that there's success in this servant. And as servants of the servant, we also are successful. Sometimes say things like, have I labored in vain? Who has believed our report? Well, we can know that the fruits are up to God, and he calls us to be faithful followers, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ is not commissioned to be an unsuccessful servant or carry out an unsuccessful mission. No, it will be successful. And we can know that the very word of God will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish all that he has in it for his purpose and for his glory. That's all through his commission. Take great encouragement. But thirdly, let's also then see what that mission entails in that commission. His mission. The first point of that mission is to restore true Israel. He's given a covenant people. The seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the promised Messiah that would come to be a covenant to his people. And to raise up his people, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, we find in 49 verse 6. And to restore the preserved ones in Israel. He will restore all Israel to be true Israel. He said unto me, you are my servant, O Israel, because he is Israel perfected. And he is the one who raises up all who are in him in true Israel. And secondly, his mission is to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, verse 1. He is anointed with the Spirit is upon him, because he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will be caused to go out and caused to call or proclaim and to bring judgment to bear throughout the whole world. And as he does so, and he ascends to heaven, he sends forth his Spirit to do and to carry out that work. It's very clearly the legal work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us under the law of God, calling us to repentance, calling us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ was sent in order to bring the whole world under the authority of God and under the obedience of him. That's why he sits in the heavens and he laughs when the nations rise up against him in Psalm 2. And calls us to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Because he is the one who will take the iron rod and dash the nations to pieces who rise up against him. He is the one in Psalm 110 who's sitting at the right hand of God and putting all of his and your enemies, if you're in Christ, under his footstool. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords as a servant, and he brings forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He will accomplish this end with a certain success. But that judgment is not just in the sense of crushing. It's actually set forth in these servant songs as redeeming, as reconciling, as comforting. We'll see that more in our next sermon. But that comes through being a light to the Gentiles. And yes, that light will expose sin, but it will also grant redemption. Isaiah 49, verse 6, I also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And he goes on to show that light to the Gentiles in Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. They will be a light to the Gentiles. He opens blind eyes. He brings forth prisoners from prison, in prison because of their own sin, in shackles because Satan desires to keep them in his prison house, blind, focused on self. But no, what does he do? He gives light to those who are in darkness. He breaks the bonds of the prisoners and they go free. He brings salvation to the ends of the earth. It's just too small of a thing that you should be my servant just to redeem Israel. What is impossible with man is absolutely possible with God. He brings redemption, salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike. Isn't that the best news you have ever heard? To hear in Isaiah 42, behold, my servant. He is my servant for your salvation. You could imagine being in World War II, to be a Jew or a Gentile in a concentration camp, imprisoned. Oh, what great news there had to be that day when there was deliverance. And the walls were broken down. The gates were opened. The guards were gone. And you could go free. How much greater is this servant? The best news the world has ever heard is these words, behold, my servant. He brings light to the Gentiles. He is a salvation. Has been promised to give salvation to the ends of the earth. And maybe you're hesitant this morning to bend the knee and worship the servant of the Lord. Maybe you're filled with yourself, your own glory, your love for this present world. You've erred through intoxicating drink and you find yourself erring in vision, wallowing in your own vomit because of your present love for the world, your love for money, your love for position, your love for sin and all the idols of this world. No desire for the servant of the Lord. No desire to be a servant of the servant. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises. Man by nature despises his servant. To him whom the nation abhors. Nations abhor this servant. They hate him. But one day, every knee will bow to this servant. The servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you, namely, this servant, so that every knee would bow to him, kings and princes, pastors and elders, parents and children, you and me will bend the knee to King Jesus, this servant of the Lord. And this servant of the Lord is declared to you today. And the Lord says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And he says in Isaiah 42, verses 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, no other, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And now we look back and we see those fulfilled. Oh, will you bend the knee to King Jesus today? Because the Lord will not give his glory to another. He is the servant. Hear him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Rejoice in him. And spread the fame of him throughout the whole world. Behold, my servant. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to hear that for failing servants, those who have been created in your image, who have failed so miserably from paradise to man failing throughout history. Lord, we so often put our hope and our confidence in men and kings and princes and our own earthly pleasures. Lord, humble us today that we would know you as a servant of the Lord who left your glory and took upon yourself human flesh to be a servant and to die on the cross for failing servants and to give your Holy Spirit to servants who are not wise, who are foolish in themselves, who would fail every time. And so, Lord, anoint us with your Spirit that we would not only know you as the servant, but serve you as the servants of the servant. And go with us for your name's sake. Amen.